And as we do, Brother Sam, would you please lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to Isaiah 45. This morning, we're going to briefly touch on God. That's a broad topic, but we're going to talk about him and just kind of go over a couple things about who God is. And it's important to know this because Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." We have to understand who God is because there is only one God in this world. There's only one Savior, and there's a lot of ideas about who God is. You know, there's a common idea that, well, my God is this and this and this. You might have your God, but my God's different. There's not my God. There's not your God. There is God. Amen. And then there is whatever we might call God, but it's not actually God. And so we have to understand who God is. And turn to Exodus 34. Believe it or not, the Bible does a really good job at describing who God is. Almost like he wants us to know who he is. And so we're going to look at just a handful of things today. But Exodus 34 and starting verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." I love these verses here because just listen to the scriptures of who God is. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. You know, we see these great attributes of God, but let's not forget, forgiving the iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. God is a loving and merciful, kind, long-suffering, and just all these great things. But he is also a God that hates sin. And we have to understand that he is both a loving, merciful God and a God that hates sin. Because if we just say, oh, he's a loving, merciful God, we're missing the whole point of, you know what, God hates sin, and you will die and go to hell if you don't understand that you are a sinner. If we just think, oh, God's all this lovey-dovey, great, all this good stuff, people will have a harsh reality check when we stand before a judgmental God that is an angry God that hates sin. And so we have to understand that he is both a loving and forgiving God, but he's also a God of wrath and a God of judgment that hates sin and will do something about that sin. Turn to Romans chapter 2. It's important to understand this because if we just take what we want from God, we are missing the whole point of who God is. And, you know, we have to... If we're just taking what we want out of the scriptures and picking our God that we want, we're also like cutting out a quarter of the Bible, half the Bible, and we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to take it as for it's the whole Bible for itself. And Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. One thing we have to understand about God is God is not equal to us. We are nowhere compared to God. God is God, and we are fleshly, sinful man. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I do not, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it is not more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have to understand that in our base form as human beings, we are nothing but sin and evil. We are, the topic brought up, total depravity. You are nothing but a totally depraved sinner. There is nothing good inside of you at all. And so we have to understand that is who we are. God is not that person. God is the exact opposite of that. He is perfect. He is right. He is everything that is good, that has ever been good, is from God. We have to understand that, because if I start thinking of myself as something great, something awesome, you know what I don't need? I don't need God at that point. If I start looking at myself thinking, I'm okay, I'm pretty good, I don't need God. You know what? You'll stand before God and realize you do need God. Everybody on this earth needs to know God, because turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We see here, there is wrath coming, and if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have God in your life, you cannot escape that wrath. The only way to escape the wrath of God, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God does not want you to face his wrath, but there will come a time when God says, I'm done with this, I'm done with sin, and he will throw those that are lost into the lake of fire. Go read Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We have to understand, for as much as God loves and is merciful to every single person on this earth, how as much as he wants to save every single soul that has ever been alive, he also will throw those that are lost and are rejected him into the lake of fire one day for eternity. We have to understand that is who God is. He is as loving, but he also hates sin. And he is a God of wrath and anger because of our sin that we commit. You know, the crazy thing about God is, as much as he hates what we do and how much he hates sin, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. As much as God hates sin in this earth, as much as God has, you know, the first time sin entered into the earth, he destroyed it. You know, when the earth got completely wicked with Noah, he destroyed mankind in that sin. As much as he is going to melt this earth with fervent heat because of how much he hates sin, he loves you so much that he sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins. We should understand God hates and is an angry God, but he's also the most loving and merciful God and the most loving thing that can ever be, because he was willing to die for you even though he knew you would reject him. Yeah. Even though, you know, you might say, well, I love God, I've always loved God. No, there's been times that you have hated God, yeah, because you have rejected God and you knew that you were a sinner and you decided, I don't want to be saved today. I want to reject God. Anybody willing to raise their hand, first time they got convicted, they got saved automatically? No. That means every single one of us at some point hated God. But yet he loved you. He knew you were going to hate him, yet he still loved you. Yet he still wants to save your soul. That is an amazingness of God. Turn to Psalm 103. You know, one thing we're going to talk about is God is merciful. Understand, God is a merciful God, and he is a loving God, and he is long-suffering. But that does not mean that you get away with everything and it's going to be okay. We have to understand, God is merciful, but do not tempt the Lord your God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10 says. And one thing that can get us into trouble with God is when we keep pushing him and think, it's going to be okay. I get to decide when God's going to forgive me. I get to decide, oh, I just want to live my life the way I want to, and he'll be merciful to me. It's okay. No, we don't get to dictate who God is. But Psalm 103, starting verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to keep such his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth forever. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of this world. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We read here, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. But then you also have to understand, he is slow to anger, but he gets to that anger at some point. You go read Israel, you know, I believe it's Psalm 78, kind of, it's a nice little summary of all that Israel did. How many times did God get angry with Israel? How many times did, yes, he was merciful to them, and he didn't destroy them as many times as he should have, and as many times as he wanted to. We're going to go read one example soon. But you have to understand, God is merciful, but God is not what we, he's not a little magic genie that we get to force him and bend him to our will. He is the one that's going to decide how long he's going to be merciful. He will have mercy upon who he will have mercy, it says in Exodus. So we have to understand, yes, God is a merciful God, but we don't get to decide how God acts. We don't get to dictate who God is. We are his creation. It is our job to make sure we don't have to face the mercy of God that often. It is our job to get into the Word of God and see and make sure we do what he wants us to do. Make sure that we are following his rules so that way, you know what? It's great that God has mercy. How great is it that he gives us the rule book that we don't have to continually ask for his mercy? We can just do what he says and we don't have to be angry. He doesn't have to be angry with us. That's pretty cool that God's willing to do that. But it happens. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, starting verse 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what it was is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it and a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw, and he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from the fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give your seed, and ye shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And we see, just stop there for a second. How amazing is it that children of Israel, I believe it was 40 days after getting taken out of Egypt, they're already going against God. They're already making these golden calves. And God was ready to kill them. But you know what? He had mercy on them. How amazing is that to understand that God would have been just, he would have been right and righteous into killing every single one of them and restarting. But he was merciful. You think about how many times in your life have you pushed God to the edge and where he could have just been done with you, said, I can't stand you anymore. And yet he was merciful to you. When was the last time you thought about how merciful God has to be to you every single day? Oh no, I'm okay. I'm perfect, so God doesn't have to forgive me of anything. How many of us right now can think of, in the last 2 hours, since we've been at church, things that we've had to ask mercy for God from? How many of us should have died right now because we didn't come to church prepared, or because we know we have sin in our life that we just don't want to get taken care of? Do you realize it is the mercy of God that you are here right now? Do you understand how merciful God is? And that does, again, this doesn't give us permission to just keep pushing God and pushing God and pushing God till he breaks to this breaking point. What it should do is make us understand that is how much he loves us. I should do my best for him. I should want to be my best for God. But how many of us look at it and say, I'll be honest with myself. Sometimes I think, I can push it this far. And as long as I don't cross this threshold, then I'm okay. As long as I can sin, as long as I don't kill somebody, you know, I'm okay, right? As long as I don't do X, Y, and Z, as long as I'm not that bad. You know, God doesn't say, you're allowed to sin as long as you're not this bad. He says, stay away from it. Yeah. I will keep you from it. You know, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know about anybody else, it should humble us to when we read about how merciful God is. And when we read about how sinful mankind is, and to think, God has been merciful for mankind for 6,000 years. Do you realize mankind has sinned on this earth for 6,000 years, and he is still giving us another day? He is still giving us another day. Not only that, he is still giving us another opportunity to be right with him, another opportunity for those to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you realize Jesus Christ came into this earth to save sinners? Amen. He didn't come because he wanted to just take a walk on the earth and see what it was like. He didn't come just because, you know, he was bored one day. He came for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost, to die on the cross to save your soul. Do you realize he did all those difficult things in life? You know, he had a hard life. We sit there and complain about our aches and pains. He didn't have a bed to sleep on. He slept on ground and on rocks. You know, you go look at life in that time was not the easiest, especially when you're a nomad who doesn't have a home and, you know, is constantly hated and threatened to be killed and stoned and beaten. And you know, you go look at Brother Dale's those pictures of the week of his crucifixion getting dropped in a hole. I mean, he had a rough life. You realize he did not do that for himself. He did that for us. Amen. That's how much he loves us and how much he cares about us and how much he wants you to love him. That's, you know, turn to Luke 30:23. We talk about the mercies of God, but sometimes, I don't know, maybe, like I said, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I read the Bible and it's like, yeah, I've heard that before. And it just doesn't mean as much to me. I read it and it's like, I've heard that before. I get that. I've heard these all verses before. I know God's merciful. But then you sit there and realize how evil I am on a daily basis and how much God could have killed me at any time of my life. God could have, you know, overall, I've had a pretty blessed life from God. I can't say pretty. I've had a really blessed life from God. You know, I don't deserve a single thing of it. You and your life have been blessed by God. You don't deserve a single thing of it. It is of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed. And I think about this. You know, talk about Lord's mercies. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. and they parted his raiment and cast lots. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when he was getting beat, when he was beaten into the inch of his life, when he was going through the worst death possible, you know what he was thinking? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what he was thinking? Father, forgive Jared, because he sinned. Father, forgive you, because he knows you were going to sin and reject him. When was the last time you thought about and said thank you to God for thinking of you on the cross? Because, you know, he took all our sins to the cross. He knew exactly who you were, what you were going to do, the mistakes you were going to make in your life, and yet he died for you so that you can have the opportunity to be saved. You know, we read 1 Timothy, chiefest of sinners, of whom I am chief. I guarantee you every single one of us could put our name there and say we're the chiefest of sinners. Well, I'm not that bad. I haven't, you know, Paul, Saul, he murdered a bunch of people. Well, Proverbs 6 says lying is just as bad as murder. How many of us lie on a daily basis? How many of us are liars? How many of us are proud? Proud look and a lying tongue, same thing. How many of us, not a murderer. Well, are you prideful? Are you a liar? You're just as bad as a murderer. Oh, but that's not, I don't see it that way. God made the rules. God said it. It doesn't matter how I see it. And trust me, I hate those verses as much as anybody else. Okay, sounds bad to say I hate the word of God, but in my flesh, I hate those verses. But in my spirit, it's, I don't know, it gets me excited to know that even those times I've done that, God has forgiven me of those. As far as the east is from the west, when he saved my soul, those sins are gone. When he forgives you, he doesn't forgive you and hold back and say, well, you know, I'm just going to hold on to this one. No, when he forgives you, truly forgives you, when you truly repent, east is from the west. Anybody tell me where the east and the west end? Nope, they just keep going and going. That's how far God can take your sin away. That's how amazing he is. So we talked about how merciful he is. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Something else we have to understand about God is that he keeps his promises. And it's, you know, some of his promises are great, and I love reading every single one of them. Some of his promises are a little scary, too. We have to understand that it doesn't matter what the promise is, he'll keep them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all the things that shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We should understand that God promised that he will come again. Turn to John 14. If you are saved right now, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will take you off this earth. That is a promise of God, John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have a promise of God to know one day I will get to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. But as sure as these verses are true, the verse we read in Revelation 20 where it says he will throw death and hell and cast into the lake of fire, that is just as much of a promise of God that one day death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. One day, lost friend, you will die, go to hell, and if you are in hell, you will end up in the lake of fire forever. Do we understand that is as real as John chapter 3? John 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jump down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. As true and as wonderful as John 3:16 is, as absolutely truthful that is, that God so loved the world that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, it is just as true, verse 36, that he says, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Every single word of this Bible is a truth. And everything that God says will happen is going to happen exactly how he says it. And so we have to understand, God will keep his promises. When he says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, lost or saved. Because you know what? Saved people get punished sometimes. Saved people have to understand that they are sinners. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You have to understand, you will get consequences for your actions. God can forgive you, but you might still get chastised from God. You know what? God will keep his promises. He will punish those that sin in this life or in the life to come. And understand, as true as I get to go to heaven, because I know that Jesus Christ saved my soul, and as true as, turn to Romans chapter 10, as true as you accept, if you confess with your mouth, okay, might as well just read it. Hold on. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As true as this verse says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. As true as that verse is, every other verse in the Bible is also true about what happens if you don't accept him in your life. We have to understand, God is not slack concerning his promises. He makes a promise, he will keep it. And that's good or bad. And so we have to understand, God is not a liar. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. So if God said it, you know it's going to be true. And so we have to stop playing these games of, well, that's not what it really means. You know, something I think about often is, how many doctrines or things we read about in the Bible and say, well, that's not what God really means. You know, I see that, but I don't necessarily agree it that way. You know what? It doesn't matter how you take those verses. If God said it, it's true. And so if you are saved, you die, you will go to heaven. If you are lost, you will die and go to hell. That is a promise of God. That is as true as can be. There is no other alternative. There is no, well, I can make my own way. No, it's Jesus Christ as your Savior or nothing. We have to understand, there is one way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. There is one way to be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. It is knowing who God is. Turn to Isaiah 45 once again. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We have to also understand, God has promised that he will come back, and there will be a rapture and a time of tribulation on this earth. And I guarantee you, if you are lost, you do not want to be a part of that. And you might think, well, I've heard that all my life. You know what? God makes some promises, and sometimes it takes a while. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon them, and the men's bones shall be burned upon thee. We see Jeroboam was warned of God. You know what? There's a kid named Josiah going to come up, and he's going to burn all these, destroy all these things. You know what? Josiah didn't come right away. It took about 400 years. Turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to read one verse, verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above him. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He brake in pieces and made dust of them and strew them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. You know what that means? It took 400 years. God's promise still came true. Amen. It may take, you know, 40 more years before Jesus Christ comes back. He's coming back, though. You know, I can say, well, I don't believe it. I've seen all this time. It's been so long. You know what? We're just getting every second closer, because God has not made a promise that he has not kept. You look at Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that his people, his children, were going to take the land of Canaan. You know how long it took before they actually got there? Close to 500 years. You want to know why? Because sometimes it takes a little bit of time. God has a different timetable than we have. But you can know if I read it in the Word of God that God says it's going to happen, it will happen. So that rapture will happen. The tribulation period will happen. And you will go through it if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have to understand, God does not lie. God is not a liar. God has no benefit in lying to us. You know what he has? A benefit in telling us the truth. Because he gets to save our soul and keep people from that. God does not want a single person to go die and go to hell. God has never wanted his people to be against him. He made Adam perfect and gave him the simplest rules so that way we can have fellowship with him forever. You know who hell and the lake of fire was made for? The devil and his angels. It wasn't made for mankind because God never had a plan to send mankind to hell. You know what his plan was? To have fellowship with us forever. But we screw that up. We lie to God. We sin. And we have to understand God will punish sin one day. And it will happen. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I love this verse because of it. Just imagine what they saw when the disciples were sitting there. When these people saw it, they see Jesus going up into heaven thinking, one day he's coming back. Now they have died and they were not going to see it. You know, we might get to see Jesus Christ come back. We might get to meet him in the clouds. Do you realize how special that is? How cool it is. You know what? He could have come back at any point in time. You know he's waited this long for you to be saved so that you can be a part of that when he comes back. You realize he put everything in your life in order for you to be in the right spot, to hear the word of God, to be saved, and to be with him forever in eternity. You know, you talk to some people, there's some crazy stories about how they ended up in this church. There's some crazy stories about how they found the word of God and got saved. You know what? That was God putting those things in your life to get you to that point. Amen. That was not just, oh, coincidence, happenstance, oh, I just got lucky. No, that was God putting things in your life. I also look out, there's some people who had the opportunity left and God was merciful to bring them back. How amazing is it that God worked all these things so that you can be with him forever? So that turn to Job 19. So that you can have some hope in this life. You know, we're not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But understand, we have a hope, and that hope is not that, you know, things will be okay. It's the hope that I will see my Savior face to face, that I know I will be changed and I will get to go to heaven forever. Job 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Turn to Revelation 22. Love that verse. I know that my Redeemer liveth and I shall see him. And then you read Revelation 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You realize you will see your Savior face to face. That in the moment, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. These verses should get you excited about one day I get to see my Savior face to face. That in this disgusting evil flesh, God will change it to a glorified body, and I will see my Savior face to face. I will see the God, the creator of this world. And you know, not only do I get to, he wants me to see him face to face. Do you realize that? He wants you to be there. As evil and as wicked as we are, he wants you to be with him forever. Can we fathom that? Can we understand that God, who hates sin, wants a bunch of sinners to be with him forever and eternity because he loved you and he sacrificed his son to die on the cross for you. Do we understand how amazing that is? Do we understand what's... I'm not supposed to preach opinions. I think our mental brain can't comprehend fully what it's going to be like in heaven. Amen. What that moment's going to be like. I think it's going to, it's going to blow our minds a little bit. And I am so excited to see it happen. Amen. You know what? If you are lost, you should be terrified of this moment happening right now. Because when this happens, you're probably going to die. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of people that die in the tribulation period. In the rapture, there's a lot of chaos. You're probably not going to survive. You know what? I don't have to worry about dying in that tribulation period. Amen. I'm going to watch it from up in heaven. I'm not going to, this sounds callous. I'm not going to care what's going on this earth because I'm going to see my Savior face to face. Can you say that for certainty that you will see your Savior face to face? If you can, great. You have some hope. You have a promise of God. If you can't, you are hopeless. And I feel sorry for you because God has done everything possible to save your soul. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, and we're not going to read it, Isaiah, I believe it's 59, it says that he looked out to see if there would be a Savior, an advocate, and there was none. So he took it upon himself to be that advocate, that propitiation for us. He took it upon himself to want us to be in his life. Turn to 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it kneweth him not. Beloved, now are we that the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that we, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You understand, you want to talk about how amazing God is? Not only does he want you to be with him, not only does he promise he'll take us out of here, not only does he promise a glorified body, he promised us that if you accept him one time, that's all you need. Do you realize how amazing that is? You know, he could have said, every time you sin, I'm taking your salvation away. You have to get it again. How many of us would be miserable every day? How many of us would just say, I give up, can't handle it? You know what he said? No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I love these verses so much, because it says you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know that if you get saved one time, that's all you need. Because you are sealed forever until you get to see Jesus Christ and your Savior face to face. That has got to be one of the greatest promises we can ever have in this Word of God. But it also should make us humble and understand, I have to go see my Savior. I have to go stand him face to face, and I have to answer for everything that I've done. Am I ready to go stand before my Savior, Jesus Christ, right now? Well, I'm not dying yet. I'm not sick yet. I'm okay. I'll take care of that on my deathbed. How many of us are ready for the rapture to happen right now? How many of us know right now, I have my heart right with God and I'm ready to stand before him right now? I don't see a lot of people shaking their heads saying, yep, I'm ready to go. You know what? You still have time right now to get that figured out. God is still merciful right now. You can ask for forgiveness. If you're lost here today, you can still be saved before it's everlasting too late. Amen. You realize how merciful God is that he keeps giving us time. Every second that we have, every breath that you take is more time that God has given to you, is more forgiveness, more mercy of God, more long-suffering. He's waited 6,026 years, give or take. How many more is he going to wait? How much longer is he going to keep pushing it off? Jesus Christ came and died on this earth 2,000 plus years ago. How much longer is he going to wait? Well, he's going to give me as much time as I need. No, he's already given you time.
That's right.
How much are you going to keep pushing him? Because I see the promise of God. He's coming as a thief in the night. I don't know when he's going to come.
Right.
Are you ready for him to come right now? If you're not, you can be because of who God is, because of how much he loved you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 21. Understand that right here and now, you have the choice to have God on your side or God against you. Whether you are lost or saved, you can have God on your side. Jeremiah 21 verse 5, "And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and my strong arm, even in anger and fury and in great wrath." Turn to Isaiah 59. God can have his right arm, his strong arm against you. Or Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Yeah. Do you want God on your side or do you want to be against God? Right. You know who gets to make that decision? Yeah. Not me. You get to make that decision for yourself. You know what? My wife, I don't get to make the decision for her. Yeah. I don't get to make the decision for my son. You have to decide for yourself. Yeah. Well, I'll make that decision when I really need to. I'll procrastinate. You know what? When you really need to is when we stand before God and it's going to be too late.
That's right.
You have right now. Or are we going to keep pushing and thinking, God will still be merciful? Let me push him a little bit farther. Let me push him a little bit farther. You know, Israel got to the point where they pushed God far enough and he said, I'm done.
That's right.
And you know what happened? Israel went to captivity for a long, long time. You know what? Their life isn't really great right now. Yeah, Israel's a nation and they have all their great things. You know, they're constantly getting attacked. They're hated by everybody. You know when that started? When they kept pushing God.
That's right.
How long are you going to push God? How long do you keep saying it's going to be okay? Lost friend, how long are you going to keep pushing the conviction away? Thinking, I'll have another time. I'll be okay in the future. I'll get another time. We have church tonight, I'll do then. What happens if the rapture happens between services today?
Amen.
What happens if, oh, well, I'll get saved during the invitation. What happens if the rapture happens, we don't have an invitation? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that can happen.
Sure.
We have no idea what's going to happen in our life. But I know that I don't have to worry about it because I got God on my side. And if I just trust him, he'll take care of me. You know, I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How many of us can read those verses and know that God's talking about me in that situation? That I have God on my side. That I know no matter what happens, I can go to God, and no matter what happens in this life, if I die or if he comes back, I know I will see my Savior face to face. I don't have to fear what the future holds. How many of you are scared right now about the future holds? How many of you sit there and think, man, I'm scared of what God's going to say to me. I'm terrified of what God might do. You know what? You can get your heart right now and take those sins and spread them out as far as the east is from the west and not have to worry about that anymore. But you have to be the one to do it. God's not going to force it on you. God never forced it on anybody. Turn to 1 John. Let's all stand. Be honest, the song leader come. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. It's not if I have enough people pray for me that it'll happen. No. You have to be the one to confess and ask forgiveness from God. You have to be the one to accept him as your Savior. It's not something that I can do. I can't force it. God's not going to force it on anybody. He has given you opportunity. He has given you long-suffering. He has given you mercy. His goodness has given you this opportunity to repent. What are you going to do with the opportunities that God gave you? What number shall we sing?
Reject him no more. Just